All right. John chapter 13, guys. We're in chapter 13 now. This should be fun. John chapter 13, we're going to do verses 1 through 11. And we'll start with you, Elena, and everybody take a verse until we get through 11. John 13, 1 through 11. Oh, wait. Okay. Most of you have been in my group, but while we're going through this, I want you guys to think about it before I start. What I'm going to go through, and I want you guys to first of all hit the main things that jump out at you here. And so be processing as you're going what sort of things jump out at you at first read through. All right. John 13, 1 through 11. Go, Elena.
Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God,
got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself.
After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded.
So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?"
Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter."
Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me."
Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head."
Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you."
For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean."
All right. What you guys got first?
One of the most, I mean, I think the reason Jesus was able to do this was, I mean, from verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things unto him and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. I mean, to me, that would be the most comforting thought possible. He knew what he was up against. He knew what was coming down the road at him. But he was able to face that knowing what was coming.
Amen. We're going to hit that. That's a big highlight in my Bible. That verse jumps out at me like crazy. Because nothing going to be easy coming into this. But Jesus had he knew something. And knowing that something is what allowed him to...
That's what, you know, we need to relate to our life. It's like you just said, nothing's easy. This world isn't easy. And there's, you know, the devil's out there throwing stuff in the road every day, but you have to look beyond that. You can't look down here. You got to look up.
Amen. Yep, we're going to hit that one at some length. That's a great pickup. What else you guys get? I'm not starting our lesson until these two more people say something. So, you guys might as well. We can sit in silence. I've been a teacher of kids for a long time. I can do that. If you're reading this through, just first time, what would you highlight? What would jump out at you? You don't get any more, Rich. Sorry. You can later, once we start, please. Because I'm going to need it, I can tell.
So I'm going to be honest, I wasn't paying attention to what Rich had to say. I had mommy brain. But if he did, I apologize. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I'm just trying to, looking at that, I would picture myself, what is he telling us?
Mm-hmm.
Like, is he talking about, obviously, the physical part, but they know, I mean, from spending the time with Jesus, I'm sure that they know that that's not what he's trying to teach them.
Beautiful. That's a, you know, that's exactly, that's a question. What is he talking about here? Unless I wash you, you have no part. There's a huge spiritual implication to that, isn't there? We're going to hit that one a lot too. Very good. One more. Elena and Rachel, you guys are going to arm wrestle. I've had Rachel in Sunday school class. I never could get her to chip in. You have a question? That counts.
When Jesus said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." When it's like hereafter, like when we're going, what does that mean?
So, at the time that Jesus is doing this, probably even associated with what Nikki's talking about, the whole like, what is Jesus doing, washing our feet? And there's a, hopefully some other people are thinking about some other things based off of this. But hereafter is going to be like after Jesus was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, and probably after he ascended. One of the things that we're going to find in the next couple chapters is Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would bring to their remembrance everything that had happened, and that he would also teach them. So they're going to understand why Jesus did this. Hereafter, it's probably after the Holy Spirit's come back. It's the full meaning of that hereafter. Good question. Anything else? I mean, there's obviously a huge glaring one here. It's what this is mostly about. There's a heading here. Nikki, what are you thinking?
Well, I was just going to comment on 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his
we don't get to do 12 yet.
Oh.
Gotta wait till 12 till next time. Sorry. What's the heading say over verse 5? Talia, does yours have a heading?
Jesus washes the disciples' feet.
That in and of itself is a pretty big deal, isn't it? What kind of people do you think in that? Well, Talia, let me ask you this. Why would they have to wash people's feet at dinner before they eat dinner?
They
wore sandals. Yeah. Yeah. So they're probably all dressed up, right? Because this is kind of a fancy dinner, right? Passover, and then they come there, and they've been trudging through whatever to get there. And usually, when they get to somebody's place, what are they going to do? Somebody's going to be there to wash their feet. Who do you think usually would have that job? Mercedes, any guesses?
A servant.
Yeah, a servant, maybe a kid. Because that's the way it works in my family, right? But it's not going to be the guy throwing the party. Hey, it's not going to be the guest of honor. So there's a big lesson here. So, all right, we can get started. Along the way, please chip in, ask questions. Have some fun here. All right. You know, just thinking, guys, going back and thinking about everything leading up to this, the immediate, pretty fairly recent context. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. All sorts of people now are aware of what's going on. You remember Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus with 300 denarii of perfume. Judas gets ticked off because Jesus pushes his buttons, calling him out on it, which only Judas and Jesus even realize what's going on. He goes and he's made a deal with the chief priests and the Pharisees to betray Jesus. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey. All the people are, you know, Palm Sunday, palm branches in their hands. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus had still been doing some teaching in the temple by day, and then at night he's meeting off in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to find out, guys. There's a reason Judas knows to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus went there often. It was kind of a little meeting place that Jesus had. And so everything's set. Okay? The table is set, no pun intended. Okay? We're ready for the Passover, and we're ready for everything that God has planned to go down. You know, there's a you know, what the point, Rich, that you made. First of all, there's some things that Jesus knew. In verse 1, we find out something previously. What did Jesus know according to verse 1? Talia.
That his hour had come.
That his hour had come. Are any of us in this room confident of when our hour is coming? I don't know. I mean, sometimes we might get something that's a very clearly a terminal disease or something, right? And we know, hey, our time's up. But for the most part, we don't know. But throughout the Gospel of John, you see this terminology that his hour had not yet come. But Jesus knew his hour had come. How would Jesus know that? What sort of person? Let's not talk about him being the Son of God for a second. But what sort of, what category of person would get to know that sort of information?
Okay.
A prophet. Exactly. And so, and Jesus was a prophet, wasn't he? Anybody remember the priests and Levites who came to John the Immerser way back there in John chapter 1? And they asked him a series of questions. Are you the... They wanted to know why he was baptizing, and he said, are you the Christ? And John says, no, I'm not. Anybody remember any of the other questions? Are you Elijah? Now, John was the fulfillment of Elijah, wasn't he? But the way these guys are asking, I think they're thinking some sort of reincarnation. He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? John says, no. Now, was John a prophet? Jesus would later say more than a prophet, right? When he's talking about him, he was a prophet.
It was his job to prepare the way.
Make ready, yeah. Make ready the way. Prepare the way. But Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet. What religion out there claims that somebody else? Well, Jesus was a prophet, but somebody else is the prophet.
Huh?
Islam. Muhammad the prophet, right? No, Muhammad's not the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Let's just go to Acts chapter 3 really quickly. Peter's getting to preach as a result of the healing of the lame man. And towards the end of his message here, he brings something back up. Let's read Acts 3:22-20. We'll just do 22 and 23. Nikki, you want to read both those for me?
Well, it said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.
Okay. So way back from the time of Moses, God had prophesied through Moses that there was going to be somebody who's going to come, a prophet like Moses. Okay? And that was Jesus. So Jesus is a prophet. He gets to know ahead of time what's going on. Now, guys, we don't get to know necessarily when our hour has come. But there are a lot of things we can know. How are we going to get to know those things? This is a pretty simple question and answer here.
How are we going to get to know when?
We aren't going to necessarily know when, but how do we? We're not a prof. We're not prophets, but we do get to know the part later that Rich was talking about. I should have come back to that. That Jesus knew that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, and Rich made this statement. This is what we like. We gotta. I don't remember exactly what you said, but basically we gotta identify with that, and we have to know the same thing. How would we know that? Yeah. It's a prophetic word, right? So we're not prophets, but we have the prophetic word. Does it ever bug any of you guys when people say, God spoke to me? God told me? God, I'm trying to figure out a nice way to... Bottom line is this, how do you know if it's God's thoughts, the devil's thoughts, or your thoughts? Because we're going to see, we see in this very context, like, the devil put thoughts into Judas. So, you know, when people say that, you guys are full of baloney, right?
Not to get off subject, but one thing I noticed when people do say, God told me to, God always seems to be telling them to do something that they wanted to do anyway.
Yeah.
And they're just looking for, oh, well, I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. God told me to. They want to do it. They're just using God as a crutch.
Yeah, lots of times it's that, you know, that red shiny pickup or, you know, oh, you know, sometimes I'm this time of year, hey, I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to help them out. God told me to help somebody out, so I helped him out. Okay. Nikki, what are you thinking? You're wondering why that bugs me? That's okay.
I'm trying to think of how to phrase it. If our thoughts are in line with what Scripture says, isn't that God speaking to us?
Well, you have to be really careful with that. That's a great question. But you have to be really careful with that because the Apostle Paul differentiates, and he gives a huge dissertation on marriage that I don't want to get into tonight, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? And in that conversation, he makes it clear there are times he says, this is me speaking, not the Lord. But he says, I think I have the Spirit of God. But he's differentiating between these are my thoughts, which I think are in line with the Spirit of God, versus when this is inspired by God. So I don't think any of us ever have the right to say, God said, unless it's thus saith the Lord from this book. Okay. If our thoughts are in line with God's, then yes, we know what to do. Okay. But we're going to know what to do because we're running those thoughts always through this filter. So, and God certainly can help us, and He does lead us through His Word and through His Spirit and through His people. But nobody has the right to say, God spoke to me, except what it says in here.
Right, I would agree, like Moses and Abraham being spoken to by God, that does not happen now.
Right.
It's another time for a conversation.
Okay, yeah. That's a good question. Okay. I just think people attribute things to God that you have to be... I don't think you get to. You know, the book of Ezekiel, even the time that God did speak to the prophets, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you see God is really hot with people claiming that God told them this and God told them He's... I never sent those prophets, and they ran. You know, they went and they said, God gets really mad about that. So I think sometimes it's just a simple terminology thing, but I want to make sure my terminology is in line with the Scripture. And so anytime we're going to say, thus saith the Lord, we have to turn back to the book. But the main point here that I was actually trying to get to is that we can know things from this. Okay. Jesus did know that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. One of the great motivators. Do you guys all see the Passion of the Christ? Probably not you kids, but... There are a lot of things about that movie I liked. But you remember when he's carrying the cross and they portray him as his mind flashing back to times with his mom when he was a kid and times, you know, or... Maybe not when he was a kid, but like that. I just remember him making some table or something. His mind was flashing back to these times that's not where Jesus' mind was at, guys, while he's carrying the cross. Rich, it's what you said. His mind was that he was going back to God. He was looking to the finish line and beyond. One of the things I you definitely know from running track, and especially if you're in the sprints, you can't just run to the finish line. You have to run through the finish line. Okay, if you're running to the finish line, you'll just start slowing up a little bit before you get there. Just psychologically happens to you. You have to pick a spot behind the finish line, that you're running to. Well, Jesus had that spot beyond the finish line, didn't he? He's going back to God. Okay, so one of the things that motivated Jesus to finish this thing faithfully was that he was going back to the throne. There's one other motivator in these from John 13. It's mentioned in verse 1. What other motivation? John chapter 13, verse 1. Lena, I'm going to pick on you. What other motivation do you see that Jesus had? Can you pick it up? Okay, it's a little tricky. Talia, what you thinking? Okay, so he was going to. That's the same one. But there's some. There's one other. It's a little more subtle, but it's in there. If you had a Bible, Mercedes, I'd pick on you. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. You guys ever heard the saying that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to that cross? It was his love for us, right? That held him there. Love is the other great motivator. You know, God is love. In the midst of this world with all the difficulties and challenges and Satan's things that he throws our way that we're going to talk about in a second. There are two things that should motivate us. One is to get back to God. Okay? To get there to be in glory with him. And the other is love of other people. Like helping them make it. Okay? Have you guys... I don't know if you guys think this way, but sometimes for me, I think... there's things that I could, as a Christian, I could get away with this. I mean, God knows my heart. I don't really need to be motivated to change that, but it impacts other people. Like, there's some of them right here, right sitting next to me. Like, it can have an impact on them. So there's motivators to change because of your love for other people. Okay? Jesus wasn't going to that cross without having loved his own. That was a great drive for him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your spot here in John 13. We're coming back. Hebrews 12, we're pretty familiar with 1 and 2. I'm just going to read verse 2 real quickly here. Actually, Linda, I'll have you do that. Just verse 2. It picks up in the middle of a sentence, but we'll be good. Verse 12:2. Linda, you want to read that?
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
This verse just says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, I've heard Kevin explain that joy. Two words, the throne and the throng. He's going back to the throne. But it's also those of that were are his own. The love that Jesus had for those he was going to rescue through the cross. So that's the positive side. I mean, we can see Jesus' mindset. And Rich, I think you're exactly right. Not only did this empower Jesus to go through the cross, but it empowered him to turn around and do what he does right now, which is to wash the disciples' feet. If you think about it, there's a lot of things that I think I can have a really good attitude about, circumstances in my life that don't go my way and people don't treat me right, or hey, who cares? But the toughest ones for me are if people are your friends and they stab you in the back, right? Those are tough things. Jesus knows. He knows what's coming. He knows that Judas is betraying him. And what about these other 11 characters that are there? What are they all going to do to him that night? They're all going to leave him. They're all going to run away. Leave him on his own. Okay. But yet Jesus shows this great demonstration of practical love right there on the spot. Because of his love for them, and because he knew he was going back to God. He also had nothing to prove. He knew who he was. And when you have nothing to prove, you can actually be, you can be humble. But let's look at the negative side for a second. Verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. There's some true Christians I know that the guy for a while was kicking around the idea that the devil isn't real anymore. Like, he's already been thrown down there and he has no access in the world. You know, when the spiritual gifts died out at the end of the first century, when the apostles died, then, you know, all of the devil and the devil's powers ceased to exist also. You guys buy that? What do you think, John Hahn? No, I like the chuckle. There's no way. Who are you trying to kid? Okay. There is a supernatural evil that we fight against. And the scripture is full of exhortation of why we need to put on the full armor of God, because this devil and his... We aren't supposed to be ignorant of him and his schemes. I like the way Steve Doty says it. God knows your heart. Does the devil know your heart? He can't know your heart, but you know what he knows? Your track record. He knows your history. He knows what has worked on you in the past. Ain't going to put that out there again, isn't he? And that's the way he operates. Well, Satan, at this point in time, he's put into Judas, put into his heart to betray Jesus. You know, I'm not absolving any of us from personal responsibility when it comes to when we're tempted. James deals with that really clearly, doesn't he? Hey, nobody can say God made me do this. Each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Okay, so the only reason that you ever sin is if you bite. If you bite when you see that lure passing by. But let's ask a question. Is there somebody called the tempter? You guys are tough. Thank you, Julie. Yes, there is someone called the tempter. Okay? And so, you know, we have to be responsible about if whether or not we go when that lure is passing by. But the devil's the one who's going and putting those things, dangling those things out there. When Jesus went into the wilderness, it says the tempter, it took him. Right? How about Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? You guys remember when Peter's asking him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan was working. Satan working in Judas. I personally think that the Passion of Christ does a pretty good job of pointing out at this point in time the control that Judas was under by Satan. The main reason I haven't let my girls watch that movie yet isn't because of the crucifixion. It's because of the portrayal of the demonic possession of Judas. I don't think they're ready for that yet. But Satan gets in. He gets into people. And he works on them.
Right. And it's like you said, though, he's behind the scenes. He's not right up front saying, here I am. I mean, there's a quote from a movie, the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he no longer existed. And, you know, I picture, like, he wants us focusing on that big floating head and paying no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Right.
He's running the controls, but he's throwing all this sparkly stuff out here, and that's what he wants us looking at. He doesn't want us thinking of him.
You mean I don't have to just watch out for the guy in the, you know, with the red suit and the pitchfork and the tail?
Yeah, he did. I mean, he, it's like you said, he's operating behind the scenes.
And I could go off a long time on that tonight, but I won't. But you even think about prophecy in the scripture against some of the kings and stuff. Those prophecies pretty quickly get to the guy behind the curtain. They end up, you know, the king of Tyre ends up being a prophecy against Satan. The king of Babylon ends up being a prophecy against Satan. Like, because the guy running the show is behind the scenes. So, great point. So, and this is interesting. So we know what's in the heart. We know what's in the heart of Judas. What's in the heart of the rest of the apostles? Anybody remember from other gospel accounts? What are their thoughts? They're having an argument about something.
Who's the greatest?
Who's the greatest? Okay, so here Judas is. He checked out. I mean, he's got a plan. He's strategizing. The rest of these 11 guys, they're having a dumb argument about who of them's the greatest. In the meantime, you know, John's cozied up to Jesus at the meal later as it happens. You know, Peter's across the way, got to ask him some questions. But, you know, these are, and what's Jesus do in the midst of all this? While they're arguing about who's the greatest, he picks up the wash stuff and starts washing their feet. Now there's a guy who's going to show you what the greatest looks like. What a great leader. And so he starts doing this. And it seems like, you know, as he's doing it, the impression I get, he does a few of them. And they're probably kind of like, wow. It gets to Peter, and you got to like Pistol Pete, don't you? Pretty quick to, oh, no, no. Hey, let's give Peter some credit. Peter was on board to try a lot of stuff. And Peter also, I think, was very aware of his shortcomings, of his sins. And you remember one of the times Jesus first called him, one of the things that Peter said, one of the things Peter said is, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Well, here Jesus coming to Peter to wash his feet. And he's like, no, 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 never, Lord. Never are you going to wash my feet. I don't think Peter's attitude's bad. I think he's saying, like, I don't deserve for you to do this. Right? Like, if anything, I should be doing this to you, not the other way around. Hey, guys, let's ask a question. Do people ever struggle with whether or not they're worthy for Christ? To have died for him? They're real questions. These are things going through my mind. Like, why me? Jesus is showing. He's just a little example here. Peter, I'm doing this for you. And if you don't accept that, if you're not willing for me to wash you, you're going to have no part with me.
Shows how to be humble.
That he
would
wash
their feet.
Amen.
Rather than them washing hands.
Yep. It's a great, I mean, it is a great attitude of humility. You don't expect the boss to do that. Let alone the Lord, the King of Kings. And I think it's all, Jesus is also working on Peter, even in this, where Peter, his attitude is, you know, sometimes there's a humility, though it's not a biblical humility. It's like, Peter's like, Lord, I'm not going to let you do this. Jesus says, you better let me do this. So it's also a willingness to receive what Christ has done. That's one of the toughest things, sometimes to get through our minds, hey, the Lord considers us worthy, and he's willing to do this. He wants to wash you. Let him wash you. Now, in the moment, what's Peter do? He overreacts. Okay, well, wash all of me. Jesus, like, Peter, You're all dressed up. The only thing that needs washed up here is your feet. Okay. And then, Nikki, the part you were talking about. Okay. Tremendous spiritual implication. Okay. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Jesus later says, you're clean, but not all of you. If there's a lot of people in the world that want to be associated with Jesus on their terms, their way. They want to be a part of, you know, to whatever degree, to whatever level, if they want to be associated with Christ, but they aren't willing to be washed. Sometimes it's cloaked in humility, but really it's pride. Remember Naaman? He did not want to go dip himself in that Jordan River. He had all sorts of reasons not to. He had to humble himself and go do it, didn't he? And if people aren't willing to be washed the way that Christ says, the way the Scripture says, they're going to have no part with Him. I don't care if your name's Mother Teresa and you did all these great deeds. You know how much they count for? Nothing. Because they have no part with Christ. Who can tell me a couple, maybe throw a passage out about washing that would have this, the spiritual implication? Maybe, let me think about this. How would I? I'll give you a couple of key words here and see if you... So, I'll give you three. The washing of water with the Word. How about having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? And I'm getting the literal right now in my mind. The bath of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Any of those? I'm sure they ring a bell, but book, chapter, and verse. Let's just hit two of them really quick. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. While we're turning there, I really wanted to, Linda, what you talked about Jesus and His humility, I did want to hit that for a second because here is God incarnate who humbled Himself. And in a few short hours, He was going to humble Himself even to death on a cross. For Him to communicate what the lowliest servant or the children would do, He was willing to do. And He chose to do that. Like that is a great leader. There's somebody who's willing to die for us. And when Jesus asked me to follow Him, that's the kind of guy I can follow. He's not going to ask you to do anything He hasn't done. He asked you to run through the gates of hell with Him. Would you do it? He's the only guy you better do that with, because otherwise you'll get stuck there. But He'll get you through. And I mean, what a great humble attitude. And there's a lot of application for us, the saints, that we'll kind of close up with here in a second. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. John, would you read that one? Titus 3, 5.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
It kind of sounds like being born of water and the Spirit, doesn't it? And there are a lot of people that resist that. No, never. So you wash me. You know, I'm a part of it with him. And then I like Hebrews 10 also. What you thinking, Rich? Oh, nice. Yeah, Hebrews 10, 22. Go ahead, Rich, read that.
Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Again, our hearts are sprinkled clean from that blood of Christ. They're sprinkled clean from that evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. So we do got to be washed. Let's just kind of wrap this up tonight. I always want to think about, hey, how can we be doers of the word and not just hearers? So practical application. If there's a mindset we got to have, Rich, you hit it early on. That mindset is we can't be focused down here. We got to be focused up there. We got to look and see what that goal is and be able to run through the finish line. The other application is, guys, do you know who you are? Like, Christ died for us. What do you have to prove to people? Shouldn't we all be able to humble ourselves? With everything that's coming, you know, I'd have a tendency to be, okay, my crucifixion's coming up. Let's see. What do I got to do to get through this? I should probably catch some Z's here. You know, this is going to be a long night. This is going to be a long, you know, hey, guys, I'm having seconds when the meals come around. It's going to be a while before I eat again. Hey, that's not what Jesus on Jesus' mind. He's loving his own to the end, and he's serving them. I think a very practical thing, in the midst of all of life's trying circumstances, the challenges, the ups and downs, the waves that come our way, there's a very practical thing. Love others. Love God. And serve God by loving others and serving them. It's just a practical thing to do. And so, you know, doers this week, hey, let's find a way to communicate to somebody that we care about by doing an act of service.